All right, kids, you have that picture passed around to all of you now. Does that seem like a strange picture to be coloring in a Sunday morning service? It's certainly not the spookiest one that I found when I looked up graveyards. Anybody have an idea why we might be coloring that picture? Well, we're going to find out together, all right? If you're not there already, Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 5. We're just going to keep it short today. Let's listen carefully to the Word of God. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Father, this is your description of who we are in our natural human state. Would you give the grace to believe this diagnosis of our condition? Because it's only if we believe this diagnosis that we really turn to you for the help that we need. It's only if we really believe this diagnosis that we can have fullness of joy as believers in having been brought to life. It's only in believing this diagnosis that we can be on guard against the decay that is still a feature of our lives while sin remains in them. And so help us to believe who you say human beings are. And so help us to rejoice in you. Let anyone who is still dead in trespasses and sins among us be gripped in a new way by the seriousness of that state and be compelled to turn to Jesus. Give us greater zeal for being your instruments in seeking out those who need to be raised. We ask these things through Jesus. Amen. All right. So, we've read that passage now, kids. Why are we coloring a picture of a graveyard? From what we heard in the passage. Anybody pick up on it? What does God say about the way human beings naturally are? Well, our central theme, what was that? Dead in our trespasses and sins. Exactly right. That's our central theme. Every one of us enters this life hopelessly dead in sin. Every one of us enters this life hopelessly dead in sin. So let's just look at that passage, or look at those words right at the beginning that Enoch was quoting. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." There's two words there used for the condition in which we are typically born. We are in trespasses and sins. Anybody know what trespassing is? One of you kids, what does trespassing mean? You see a sign up somewhere that says no trespassing. What does it mean?
Going somewhere where you're not supposed to.
Right, exactly. Going somewhere you're not supposed to go. And so part of the way we are naturally born in this life is that we have a desire to go somewhere we're not supposed to go. We have a tendency to go somewhere we're not supposed to go. Meaning, we have a tendency to do what God has said not to do, right? Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, when God said you can have any one of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden, but of the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat it. And it seems like they almost made a beeline for that tree, tempted by Satan. They trespassed. They went where they weren't supposed to go. Now, there's another word here. In our translation, it says sins. But that word is referring to missing the mark. Missing the mark in the original Greek. So, it's like there is a target that we're supposed to hit with what we do. And one of our natural tendency is that we miss that mark. Does any of you kids have Romans 3:23 memorized? You remember that one? Can you say it? You remember it by reference? Very close. That's Romans 6:23. They're tricky, aren't they? Romans 3:23. For all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That verse is talking about missing the mark. And in that verse, what's the mark that we miss? The glory of God. So not only do we do what we're not supposed to do, God has made us to reflect who He is, to be like His glorious goodness and holiness, to be righteous like Him, to love like Him. To follow Him. And part of what we do by nature is that we miss that mark. We have other things that we want more than walking in the holiness of God. That has been the way it has been ever since Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden. And so, this passage says that to be in that condition of walking in trespasses and sins, of going where we're not supposed to and missing the mark, is called death. That's how God describes it. What that means is that because of our trespasses and because of our sins, because of doing what we're not supposed to do, going where we're not supposed to go, and falling short of the glory of God, our relationship with God has died. That's the way each one of us is born. We are not able to respond to God, to listen to His voice, to love Him, to serve Him from our heart. That's what it means when it says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. So kids, imagine that you're walking through that graveyard that you are coloring there. And you decide to stop at one of those tombstones and talk to the person who's buried underneath it. Are they going to respond to you? No. In fact, if one of them did respond to you, you might be dead right there with them. You'd be so surprised, right? That's what it is to be dead. You can't respond to those around you. You can't respond when they say something. They could smack you right in the face. You wouldn't care. You wouldn't notice if you were dead. The way we are naturally born, ever since Adam and Eve first sinned, all human beings are born this way except for Jesus, that we are unable on our own to respond to God and have a relationship with Him, a loving relationship with Him. And so we're going to look at three words that describe this death. Okay, if you have a bulletin and you're looking on. Three words that describe this situation of being dead toward God. We are drifting, first of all. Second of all, we are disobedient. And thirdly, we are doomed. Drifting, disobedient, and doomed. Drifting because we're not listening to God's voice, we're going along with the world instead. Disobedient because we want to do our own thing, not His thing. Doomed because we deserve His judgment. All of those are part of a relationship that is broken. A life of being dead toward God. Does that make sense? Now, if you are in Christ, if you are one who is trusting in Jesus, who has been born again, this is how you were. And as I prayed, I hope that this passage will remind us and reinvigorate us with gratitude that God has brought us to life. This is who, if you are in Christ, this is who you were. That's what Paul says at the beginning of the passage. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. If you are not in Christ, if you are not a true follower of Him, if He has not made your heart new, this is how you are. You are dead. Still, you might know some things about God. You might have memorized some verses from His Word. But if you are not born again, you are dead. And only God can fix that problem. Part of God's saving grace is bringing us to accept this diagnosis. Most people would look around at the world and in their own lives and admit, if they're honest, they have to admit, something is wrong. Things aren't perfect, around them or in them. but would they say they're really dead? No. Most people would just say, well, I've had some things happen in my life that have made me this way, or, I'm pretty good, The problem is, I just need to get the good that's deep down in my heart to come out. That's not what God says. God says that left to ourselves, we are dead. And this is a condition of all of us. Notice this passage. In verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So he's talking to all the believers in the town of Ephesus there and anybody else, any other believers who would read this letter and saying, you were dead. All of you, not most of you, all of you. Then in verse 3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Now this is another part of his description of being dead. So how many of us were dead? All of us. And then at the end of verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So this condition of being dead is true of all of us. Every human. No one is different. No one is pretty good and just needing a little help. All of us are dead with relationship to God. What this means, one thing that this means is that regardless of who you are or what you have done or what you have not done, that you have been brought to new life. If you're a Christian, if you're a true believer, that you have been brought to new life is a glorious thing. I grew up in a Christian home that my circumstances guarded me from running into a lot of the sin that my heart wanted to do. And so my life looked pretty good in a lot of ways from the outside. And I remember at times when I would hear a very dramatic testimony of somebody whose life had been absolutely in the gutter and then God saved them and turned them around, I would almost have some, jealousy? Thinking, oh man, my testimony is not as exciting to give as that one. I was thinking that God's work in saving me was less glorious than His work in saving someone else. But here's what this passage says. We're all dead, naturally, in ourselves. And for some of us, the corpse might have been more decayed than others. But we're all dead. And it's glorious when God raises the dead to life. And so we all have great cause to celebrate. One other question, as we're still in our introductory thoughts here. I didn't give you nearly enough space in the notes there. I got a tiny little introduction section. I'm arguing that this passage means that we are, when it says that we are dead, it means that we're spiritually dead and unable to respond to God. But there is another thing that that word could mean, perhaps. As I grew up, the way that this passage was always taught, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, was to say that means that you were under a death penalty. You were dead in your trespasses and sins means that the wage, like Mitchell quoted, Romans 6:23, the wages, the earnings for your sin, the consequences of your sin is death. So that's what it means to be dead in your trespasses and sins. You're alive. You can even turn to God on your own. You're alive. You're just under a death penalty if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior. Is that what that means? Is that what this means? Well, I want you to notice back in chapter 1, verse 19. Because what Paul is going to do here, or what Paul has done in chapter 1, is talk about how richly we have been blessed in Christ. Then in verses 1 through 3, he pauses to say, now you need to remember how bad it was. You were dead. And then in verses 4 through 10 of chapter 2, he's going to go back and say, but this is what God has done for you. It's like he has to stop and help us remember how badly we needed salvation so that we would appreciate the salvation. But notice the kind of power that he said God works in us in Ephesians 1, verse 19. Paul is praying in this passage, as we went over last week, and he gives praise for the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So what kind of a resurrection are we talking about there? This is the kind of power God works in us, just as he worked in Jesus. Jesus was dead, right? Physically dead, in the grave, he was dead. Was Jesus under the death penalty for sin in that passage? Well, he was under our death penalty. But the glory of the resurrection was that he was dead and he was raised, right? So we have that in chapter 1. Then when we move into chapter 2, it says, but you were dead. So Paul's going to set the stage for how dead we were. And then, as we go on in the chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, he's going to say, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Just as Jesus was brought from the grave, so you were brought from the grave. So is God primarily talking about the glory of a death penalty being lifted? Not primarily. He's talking about the glory of someone who has no life in them being raised. And so I think it makes the most sense with our context to understand that you were dead in your trespasses and sins is talking about how we had no life in us. We're like a person under a tombstone in a graveyard, unable to respond to God, to love him, to truly live for him. Because of Adam and Eve's first sin and the sin nature that we have inherited from them, we were dead. As John MacArthur quotes, We are not dead because of sinning. It's not that we were alive and then we sinned and became dead. We are not dead because of sinning. We are dead because we were born sinful. We are not dead because we commit sin. We do a sin and then we die. That was only Adam and Eve. We are born dead, and that's why we sin. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is saying here in verse 1. Or as another man put it, our problem is not first or primarily what we do, but who we are. I am my main problem. You aren't my main problem. My parents aren't. My job isn't. Anything on down the list, I am. I didn't have a good nature, do some bad things, and then get a bad nature. I didn't start off good or neutral, do some bad things, and then enough of those bad things give me a bad nature, and now I'm stuck doing bad stuff for the rest of my life. No. We are born sinners. Inheriting this tendency towards sin down through the generations from our first father and mother, Adam and Eve. But we're amazingly skilled at passing the blame off to other people, aren't we? If I wouldn't have done this if they hadn't acted this way. We also are amazingly skilled at passing the blame off to the circumstances in which we are living. Well, I wouldn't have acted that way if I hadn't been under this pressure. It was my tension about how tight things are financially. That's why I did that. It was, on and on. What this passage is saying is we can't, first and foremost, look around and blame other people or the situations for why we do the wrong things we do. It's because of the sin nature that is inside of us. Jesus said this in Luke 6, didn't he? I think it's verses 44 through 46, something somewhere in there. When he told the parable of how a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. The reason that there's bad fruit on a bad tree is because the tree was bad, he says. Or he says, the reason that a thorn bush produces thorns is because it's a thorn bush. What's on the outside came from inside. Now, there might have been circumstances or people around us who tempted us. But the only reason something bad came out is because there was bad inside of us. And so, we must recognize this death in which we are born and turn to God for the life that we need. One last thing in the introduction, still. A 25-minute introduction. An illustration of this that really struck me of how God can change a person. So we tend to blame the circumstances around us for our sin when it comes from within our nature. Here's the opposite of this. I mentioned, I think, last week that I just finished listening to the story, The Hiding Place, written by Corrie Ten Boom, which is as much about her sister Betsy as it is about her. It's about her family. And they were a Dutch family of believers who God used to rescue hundreds of Jews from death at Nazi hands during World War II. And Corrie and her sister Betsy ended up in a concentration camp. Her sister Betsy died there. And one of the constant encouragements and also convictions to Corrie was the soft heart that her sister Betsy had toward the oppressive, hateful guards who were around them. Betsy would continually make statements about feeling bad for somebody, for them. You know, she'd say, "I feel so bad for them." And Corrie would at first think she was talking about the other people with them in the concentration camp. And then she would realize, no, Betsy's talking about our guards. She feels bad for how enslaved to sin they are. And largely through her sister's testimony, Corrine regularly was convicted about the sin that she saw springing up in her own heart, sins of anger or frustration or fear or whatever. And she wouldn't excuse it as, well, I'm in a concentration camp, for goodness sakes. It's the situation that makes me feel this way. No, by God's grace, He would bring her regularly back to the conviction, Corrie, I'm showing you what's in your own heart. And she would repent. She was seeing sin in her own heart under horrendous circumstances because God had made her alive. All right, every one of us enters this life hopelessly dead in sin. So let's look at these three descriptions of death. First of all, we are part of to be dead is to be drifting. To be drifting. You are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So the picture that Paul gives here is, he doesn't specifically mention water, but you could say it's like we're in a river that's following a course, headed a certain direction. This river is steered along by Satan, away from God, away from following Him. That's when it talks about following the prince of the power of the air. Well, we'll get there in a minute. Following the course of this world. Now, the world in Scripture typically doesn't refer to like the earth, all created universe. What it's referring to is everyone who is not following God, but is living in a system that's set up to do its own thing. That's the world. Most people throughout history have been part of that world. They have not been friends of God. They have been His enemies. They've wanted to do their own thing. So, part of what it is to be dead is to be part of that. We're following the course of this world. It's like we're in this river headed toward a waterfall of destruction at the end, but we're just drifting along, going with the flow. Away from God, not caring truly for Him or for His glory or for His holiness. And the one who has been given authority over this world is Satan. And that's what Paul says when he says we follow the prince of the power of the air. That's a term for Satan. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Let me just read a few passages that talk about this. In Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. You kids remember that story when Jesus was taken out in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? And one of the ways Satan tempted him is found in verses 5 through 7. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, all will be yours." So Satan told Jesus, "If you will worship me, I'll give you all this authority." Now Jesus had been told by the Heavenly Father that the way He would receive all authority in heaven and on earth was to obey perfectly, go to the cross, die for our sins, be raised from the dead, be seated back at the Father's right hand in glory. So Jesus had been promised this authority by His Father. But Satan was saying, if you just worship me, you can skip all of the cross and the suffering and all that stuff. I'll just give you authority. And in that passage, it indicates Satan really could make that promise. He really did have that authority. He has been given authority. In fact, you could say, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they had been given rule over this world by God. They were the king and queen. People were going to be the kings and queens in God's place in this world. But when they sinned, they handed that authority over to Satan. So Matthew 12:24 calls him the prince of demons, the ruler of all those who hate God and oppose him, even spiritual beings. 2 Corinthians 4:4 refers to Satan as the god of this world. And all of us are naturally born, because we're spiritually dead, we are naturally born inclined to listen to his voice, not God's voice. Listen to how Jesus described human beings who haven't been saved. In John 8:44, he's talking to unbelieving Jews here and says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is the liar and the father of lies." Do we think of this being the condition of unbelievers? It is. That's part of being spiritually dead. We're drifting, listening to the enemy of God, the god of this world. Galatians 1:4 says that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. So, left to ourselves, we're living in the present evil age. That's where things are going to go if we just drift along. Colossians 1:3 says that Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That's like the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you haven't been saved, if you haven't trusted Jesus, you're living in the kingdom of darkness, under the power of Satan, unable to see the glory of God. That's why it's called the kingdom of darkness. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are from God, believers, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So every one of us enters this life hopelessly dead in sin, drifting along with the course of this world, headed anywhere but to the glory of God. The world is hell-bent on distracting us from this reality. Would like us to believe anything but this. Brothers and sisters, any who might not be believers, we must understand our natural condition, if God does not help, is that we drift along under the power of Satan, going along with the course of this world. You might be dead if you feel right at home in this world. One thing that's going to happen for us when we are brought to life is that we're not going to feel at home in a dead world anymore. We're going to find ourselves, instead of comfortably drifting along with that current toward the eternal waterfall of destruction, we're going to want to swim against it. We're going to want to go a different direction. Instead of being a dead corpse floating along, we're now a living person. We can swim against the current. That's what God does by his grace. And we need his help and his energy to swim like that every moment of every day. But you might be dead if you feel right at home in the world. If you flip through the TV channels and you enjoy everything you come across. If you flip through radio stations and nothing that you're hearing grieves you, if you walk through the mall and see all the advertisements telling you this will make you happy and that, or that will make you happy, and you believe it. If you see how Christmas is celebrated by our society as a whole, with all kind of distractions from Jesus himself, and that's cool, on and on down the list. So friends, if you feel uncomfortable in this world, it's a good thing. It means you're not drifting anymore, because God has given you new life to swim against the current. Alright, continuing on. We were drifting. Second of all, everyone enters this life hopelessly dead to sin, which means we are disobedient. We are disobedient. Verse 2 says, we are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So that's the description Paul gives for people who have not been made alive by Jesus. They are sons of disobedience. Now we went over this back a few weeks ago, that to say in Scripture that someone was a son of something meant that's the quality that they have. That's their characteristic way of living. So to say that we are sons of disobedience left to ourselves means that it's like disobedience is our father. We're just like our old dad, disobedient, just like the family that we came from. It's like we're in the disobedience family. That's what it's saying. That's how we're born. That's the death that we are born in. We're in the disobedience family. Now listen to verse 3. So we were... the Spirit is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So, we are sons of disobedience to God, but who do we obey instead? According to verse number 3. We carry out the desires of our body and mind. We are obeying something, naturally, but it's not God. We're obeying our own desires. Our natural condition is to be in rebellion against God. Ephesians 4 describes it this way. Ephesians 4, 18 to 19. Talking about people who don't believe in Christ. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. So they're dead, alienated from the life of God. They don't have life in God because of the ignorance that's in them. They're dead because they don't see who God is. Why is that? Due to their hardness of heart. So it's hard hearts that want to do our own thing, not God's, that is the reason for our death. So on the one hand, we're sons of disobedience. We're from the disobedience family because we don't want to obey God. Instead, we obey a different master, our own desires. And Satan loves to tell us, yeah, you should just do what you want. That's the way to have the real good life. The good life is doing whatever you want. The good life is making your selfish desires happy. Romans 8, 5 through 8 describes it this way. For those who live according to the flesh... Now when Paul says in Ephesians 2, 3, living, following the passions of your body, and mind that are not loving God. That's what he means when he says flesh here. Those who live according to their flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So there's two options. Either God makes you alive and his Spirit helps you to love him and want his way, or you live according to your flesh and you want to do your own thing. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That is the spiritual death. That is our natural condition. We want to please ourselves rather than to please God. And it's not always that it's going to look completely like disobedience to God. So, kids, think about this with me. Imagine that you are practicing the piano. That makes sense for a scaring to say that, right? Imagine that you're practicing the piano, and your mom or dad comes and says, "Hey, before you practice your piano, I want you to pick up your room." But picking up your room doesn't sound like much fun. You'd rather be practicing the piano. And so you don't go and pick up your room, you keep practicing the piano. Is practicing the piano a bad thing to do, usually? Well, it's a good thing. But if you've been told to do something else, the thing that might have been a good thing becomes a bad thing, right? Because it's disobedience. It's not doing what you were told to do. Now, part of being dead in our sins is that Satan gets us all kind of, and our sin, our flesh, get us all distracted with things that might be good to do, but they're not what God would tell us to do if we were really listening. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, which is, I don't know if you're familiar with the premise of that book, but he imagines a master demon named Screwtape writing to an apprentice demon named Wormwood, and he's giving all kind of advice about how to fight against God's kingdom. And in the Screwtape Letters, in one point, Screwtape encourages Wormwood to get the enemies of God, to get the enemies, so that's believers because they're Screwtape's enemies. He wants to get the enemies to take God's good gifts and use them in the wrong time, in the wrong place, or in the wrong quantities. That's part of how Satan will tempt us, right? It's not just that he's always trying to get us to do things that are obviously bad. Yes, he's happy with that too. But part of the course of this world, part of being a son of disobedience, is that we might do good things, but they're not the thing God had for us to be doing. It can take a good thing like physical exercise and start to worship having a nice, healthy, strong body and ignore other things you're supposed to do. You can take a good gift like food and start to turn to eating food as your comfort rather than turning to listening to God and trusting him for your comfort. You can take having a loving relationship with someone that you care about, which would be a good thing. But if you start to think, I cannot be happy if I don't have the kind of loving relationship with that person that I want, you've taken a good thing and you've set it up as God and you're worshiping that. And it's disobedience. Oh, it's so easy to slip into this tendency. And for an unbeliever, there is no other way to live. It's part of being dead. They're in the disobedience family. And so here's what I would say. If you find yourself unable to love God and obey him, to obey God because you really love him and care about doing what is right, if you find yourself continually going back to just asking the question, what do I want to do? Well, then I have to do it. If you are always angry when you don't get your way, you might be spiritually dead. And what you need is for God to make you alive from the inside out. What God does when He makes them alive is He helps them to care most of all about what He says. He helps us to love pleasing Him and doing what He says is best, even if it seems harder or unpleasant for us at the moment, even if it doesn't make sense to us at the time. He helps us to have peace and contentment even when we don't get our way. That's what it is to be alive. The world says that the solution to our problems is in our heart. We just have to get the good inside of us to come out. But what God says here is that the human heart is the problem. We are naturally dead. We are naturally sons of disobedience, wanting to do our own thing, even if it hurts ourselves and hurts others, and most importantly, even if it grieves God. All right. Every one of us enters this life hopelessly dead in sin. We are drifting along with the course of this world. We are disobedient to God. And so finally and very quickly, we are doomed. We are doomed. Scripture is full of passages that say exactly what Romans 6:23 said that Mitchell quoted. The wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is to be under the eternal punishment of God. Let me read the end of our passage here. I'm going to start at the beginning again. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. Now here's the result of that. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. When it says that we are children of wrath, I think that what it's talking about, just like sons of disobedience, it's like we're from the family that's going to get wrath, that's going to be under the punishment of God. In the last chapter, chapter 1, God was talking about how believers have been blessed by being given a glorious inheritance with Christ. That's what we're looking to inheriting. We're looking to inherit glory with Christ. That's where Paul's going to go next in verses 5 and 6 and 7 to talk about how God raised us with Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenly places, so that for ages to come He would pour out on us the abundant riches of His mercy in Christ. That's people who have been made alive. But on the other hand, those who are left in their sins, who stay dead, what is their inheritance? What are they set to receive? The condemnation of God. The punishment of God. Eternal destruction separated from Him. A misery that we cannot imagine in this life. Every one of us is naturally born doomed with the destiny not to inherit anything good, but to inherit the eternal destructive decay and damnation that the enemies of God deserve. Scripture describes this kind of eternal punishment in frightening terms. Scripture describes this as continual burning with fire. What does fire usually do when it's burning something up? It destroys it, right? You set some wood on fire, and the fire burns and burns, and the wood constantly breaks down and deteriorates, and suddenly there's no wood there anymore, and then the fire goes out. So the wood is being destroyed. Now, Scripture is describing the wrath of God as a constant kind of destruction like that fire, a torment like continual fire, but it never stops. It never burns out. It goes on forever. That's the kind of horrific punishment that we deserve for our sins. That is the destiny of anyone who is not made alive by God. So one man describes, John Piper says it this way, we weren't in the doghouse with God. The problem isn't that just that we were in the doghouse with God, we needed to do some good things to patch things up with God. No, we weren't in the doghouse with God, we were in the morgue. We were dead, unable to do anything that would fix our condition. And we were destined for eternal destruction. John 5:24-29 describes it this way. This is Jesus giving both words of hope and words of warning. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So Jesus is saying, I have the power to speak and bring you to life, to turn you from that destiny of being doomed to a destiny of a glorious inheritance with God. Verse 26 of John 5. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. So there's coming a day when Christ is going to raise everyone from their physical death. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So everyone will either be destined toward eternal life with God or to eternal judgment from God. Now, some people get angry at this assessment. They don't like to hear about a God who would punish sin like this. And that anger is a demonstration that they're really not alive. Because it's a demonstration that they don't really care for how much sin offends God, and rightfully so. And so they don't appreciate the horrid condition that they're under. They don't appreciate the danger that they're in. In sending Jesus and promising that those who trust in him will have eternal life, it's like God is throwing a life preserver to us. One man uses this illustration. He says, if you're playing in shallow water, for instance, and a life preserver hits you in the head, you might be angry. You know, one of those big, heavy wooden life preservers that you sometimes see hanging up at a pool or on a boat or something. It kind of hurt to get hit by one. I'm not talking about a nice, inflated, fluffy one. But if you're playing, just playing, and a life preserver hits you in the head, you might be angry. And that's the way it is for people who are dead. They're just playing their way through life, not really concerned about God's concerns. But if you are drowning and a life preserver hits you in the head, you will give thanks. because a way of deliverance has been given to you. And that's what happens when a person is brought, when God's grace is at work in a person's heart. He gives them the ability not to be angry at the idea that they would need a life preserver, but to be grateful that there is one offered to them. So, every one of us enters this life hopelessly dead in sin. We are drifting along with the course of this world, listening not to God's voice, but to Satan's voice, to the enemy of God, living under his power. We are dead because we are disobedient, doing our own thing rather than caring most of all for what God wants. And so we are doomed. These are all part of what it is to be dead in trespasses and sins. So if you have trusted Jesus, praise him that he brought you to life. If you have not trusted Jesus, ask him to give you life. If you notice yourself being enslaved to your sin, drifting along like we've been talking about, led along by just what you want, ask God to change your desires. And as you look around at others in this world around us who are demonstrating their spiritual death, keep the mindset of 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So, Father, thank you for being so clear and honest about our condition. Thank you that you love us enough not to tell us that our condition is not as bad as it really is. Thank you for opening the eyes of believers to understand this and to run to Christ. Your power in raising the dead is amazing. Would you be at work defeating the lies of the evil one who would want us to believe that we're not naturally dead, that we are naturally alive, and we just need to look inside ourselves? Defeat those lies and help us to look to you for everything that is good, to look to you for knowing what true life is. Would you be at work even among this, even during this Christmas season, to raise the dead among us and to raise the dead around us? We ask this only in the name of Jesus.